Go ahead and take a seat. And we're going to deal tonight with the issue of governing your passions, your appetites, and your desires. Governing your passions. Lisa told me that it's a 70s word, but governing your pad, all right? Your passions, your appetites, and your desires. And as I've been, this has been a message just been just stirring in me the last 2 or 3 weeks, and this is a new message, I've never taught it before, because it's, I realize that we are, as human beings, we are driven from the inside. It's one thing to try and, you know, stop an addiction. You won't stop an addiction until you stop the appetite for an addiction. And the place that we need the greatest help as believers is on the inside. It's in our appetites. It's in our desires. It's in our passions. It's in our zeal. And this is, you know, we spent many years ministering with the ministry of Reinhard Bonnke. He's a great, wonderful evangelist. And he used to tell the story of a man that came to see him. And this person was maybe 6'8". He was a huge guy he was built, he was strong, he was powerful. And he said these words to Reinhard. He said, you know, I can lift anything. I can kill an ox with my bare hands, were his actual words. He says, but when it comes to temptation, he said, I'm as weak as a baby. I don't know how to fight it. And it's because on the inside that unless we change the inside, we will never change our lives. We will never go to where God wants us to go. And governing our passions, our appetites, and our desires is critical for us to really do what God wants us to do. Because anybody knows that you will not achieve anything in this world unless you are driven by passion. Unless you're driven by a desire to do it, and you have something which makes you go the extra mile, something which drives you, and that is coming from the inside, not from the outside. So governing our passions, our appetites and desires is just critical to us going forward. Now, I just want to lay a context that the Old Testament was an external-internal process. God gave 600 and something laws. He said to the children of Israel, keep every one of these, and you know what? If you break any one of them, you're in trouble. There were penalties for everything. You had to, you know, kill an animal sacrifice and bring it to the temple if you violated any one of God's laws. And it was an external compliance with the Word of God based on the letter of the law and based on an external conditions that were set upon people. And the Bible says that no human being could keep it. In fact, God gave it to show man that nobody can keep it. And then the only person that ever did keep it was Jesus. Jesus was the only one, when he went to the cross, that could cut a covenant with the Father, because he had never violated the law, never broken any sin. He wasn't born with a sin nature like we were. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the seed of Mary. And so he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But when he went to the cross, he cut a covenant with the Father. That's why in order to be a part of the covenant, you have to be in Christ. You have to be in Jesus. When you accept him, you're part of the covenant that was cut between him and God. That's the only way you get into it. Now, God spoke in the Old Testament and prophesied about what he was going to do in the New Testament. And this is what he said. Listen to the prophetic word in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. 31:31, you're easy to remember. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Amen? Amen. Now, the new covenant that God says is, God says, I'm not going to do this from outside in anymore. I'm going to do this from the inside out. I'm going to change you on the inside. I'm going to change your desires. I'm going to change your passions. I'm going to change your appetites. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to put a new heart in you and a heart that wants to do the right thing. I'm going to forgive your sins. So we're going to remove that problem. And God says, then I'm going to change and transform your heart from the inside out. You can never go back to going from the outside in. Don't ever get legalistic with God. When you want to change something in your life, you have to pray to the Father, God, change me inside. Change my heart. Because when you change on the inside, it will reflect on the outside. And so many Christians, they go back to the Old Testament. We're not there. We're in a new covenant. And this new covenant is from the inside out. So that is why this is such an important, important topic. Now, the 4 points that I have all begin with the letter F. And the first one is that we have to find the desires of God. Because so many Christians that, you know, they're walking and they walk with God. And when they get saved, I mean, things become new and things start to change. But they don't keep pursuing it. Because the more you grow with God, the more God will do a work on the inside. If you let Him, you have to allow God to do that and you have to desire Him to do that. So you have to learn to find the heart of God. You've got to learn to find the desires of God. When you look at the life of Jesus, and this was very much stirred in my heart when it said, the zeal of God's house has eaten me up. Jesus walked into the temple, saw people, you know, the money changers and people using His house as a house of merchandise, the house of the Father. And the Bible says it just drove Him. The passion of God caused Him to overturn the tables, and He stormed that place and literally drove everybody out of it. But the Bible says the zeal of God's house ate Him up, because he had developed such a strong love and a passion for the house of God that it drove Him into action, to doing something. And I'm just, you know, there are so many areas of our lives that we need to catch the passion of God. We need to catch the desire of God. We need to catch the heart of God for the world around us. Now, there's a lot of areas that that we have to deal with here. I'm just going to give you a few. You know, Pastor Jim often quotes the scripture, and it's such a convicting scripture where Jesus said, I would that you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, He'll vomit you from His mouth. It's from the book of Revelation. We won't put that scripture up. We don't necessarily have to put it up, but Revelation chapter 3. And you'll find the Laodicean church that Jesus speaks these words, and He talks about losing or leaving their first love. They lost their love for Jesus, their first love for Him. They lost their passion for Him. And Jesus says, I want you to be either hot or cold, which means God wants us hot. Amen? He wants us passionate. He doesn't want us cold, and He doesn't want us lukewarm. If you want to represent Him on this earth, you need to be hot, which means you've got to have some fire burning in you. Amen? And we want to find out tonight, how do you get that fire to burn in you? We want to have a passion for His word. We want to have a passion for His house. We want to have a passion for His people. We want to have a passion for the lost. We want to have a passion for righteousness and for truth. We want to have a passion for justice. These are all areas God wants us to catch His heart. Now, how do we get there? All right, that's the key point. Now, this pertains to so many areas, because it pertains to dealing with addictions. It pertains to dealing with losing weight. The weight problem is not necessarily portion control. It's appetite control. Right. That's really the key. You can control your appetite, you can control your eating. But if you have a strong appetite, then it's very hard to control the eating. That's why if you try from the external out, make a resolution on the 31st of December, by January 6th, most of you have broken it. True? Because unless you deal with the appetite, and sometimes that means that you have to look at what your body's craving, what it's missing, maybe supplementing with nutrients and things that will fulfill that, and deal with the appetite, and then everything else will follow. Now, how do we get these passions of God? How do we get God's desires and his appetites? Number one, we have to, the Bible says, seek and you will find. We have to seek them and pursue them. Seek and you will find. The Bible says this in Matthew. We'll just read the scripture. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, he says, everyone who asks receives. This has got to become a part of your daily life. God, give me your desires. Give me your heart. Give me your passion. You know, if you have a deficiency in an area, you instead of trying to just work it up in the flesh, you need to start asking, God, I ask you to give me a love for that person. I ask you to, you know, put in my heart a desire to go to the mission field. Give me a heart a desire to give to, you know, freedom for our future. Give me a heart because, God, I just don't have it right now. Change my heart so that I catch your heart. Amen? Amen? And so I'm going to give you probably the greatest principle in prayer that I ever learned. I learned it from Reinhard Bonnke's intercessor. Her name is Suzette Hatting. Suzette Hatting used to go into Reinhard Bonnke's massive crusades. Many of you don't know his ministry. He has these crowds that stretch to the horizon. I was his television producer. Lisa was his publications director. We traveled with him for 3.5 years and filmed literally hundreds of thousands of people. He's had crowds of up to 1.6 million people in a single service. Suzette would go in 6 weeks ahead of a crusade and she would pray the power of God and she would pray the presence of God into these crusades. She was probably the closest person I knew in prayer to God. She did 40-day fasts on a regular basis. Suzette taught me this principle of prayer. If you just catch it, it'll change your prayer life. This is what she taught. All prayer begins in the heart of God. It doesn't come from you, it comes from him. You start in God's heart, and it comes down into your heart, and then you pray it back to him. It's a circle. So God's got a burden. Maybe he wants to pray for a relative of yours or a child that you don't even know that they're struggling. But the Holy Spirit will put a burden in your heart, and you'll catch that burden from God. So when you come before God, you say, God, what are the burdens? Sometimes you'll put a scripture in your mind. He'll quicken a scripture to your mind, and that scripture will come into your heart. You catch that scripture, and you begin to pray that scripture. God, I just pray that, you know, no weapon formed against them will prosper. You begin to pray Psalm 91 or whatever it is, the prayer that God puts in your heart. Sometimes it comes in a word of knowledge that God will just say, pray for that person. Sometimes it'll come in a word of wisdom or give you just a quick impression or a vision or something that what you're doing when you go into prayer is, God, what's in your heart? And you catch it. And if you catch what's in God's heart and pray it back to him, you got a perfect circle. God's going to answer his own prayers because they started with him. Amen? Amen? Real simple concept. Amen? Give the Lord a hand for that. Amen? So how does this work in the practical? When it comes to catching what's in God's heart, this works for your desires, for your appetites, and it works for your passions. And I'm going to just share personally, we're going to put up a picture of a young man in Michigan that I ministered to. I'll just give you the journey of how God taught me this principle. This is a little boy by the name of Chris Baker. Chris Baker, he died when he was 26, but when I met him, he was about 9, maybe 10, maybe 11 years old. And my prayer to God at that time was, God, teach me to love people. I don't love people the way I should. Because sometimes I see people and I had no love for them at all. There were a lot of people I saw that I didn't have any love for at all. And I say, you know, God says, love everybody passionately, you know, and I'm like, God, I don't have that love. I don't even know where to start. I don't know how to conjure it up. I mean, I say, yeah, I love you, but it doesn't really come from a heart. I mean, it's just a confession of my mouth, but I want to love with your love. And I began to pray that prayer to God. God, teach me to love people. God had me do a volunteer job in the children's hospital in University of Michigan, the Mott Children's Hospital. And I went to that volunteer job, and I went to the patients, the kids that were very sick. Some of them had cancer. Some of them had all kinds of diseases. And I would just help in the activities director, and I just volunteered there for a number of, many, many months while I was at university. And one day, as I've been praying this prayer, I walked into a hospital room, and this young man had probably been in that hospital more days of his life than he had been out of the hospital. He was about 9, 10, or 11. So for years of his life, he had aplastic anemia. He'd had a bone marrow transplant. They put him in a bubble to keep him away from everything else. And as I walked in, the Holy Spirit just put this passion in my heart to minister to this young man. And it was so unusual, and it was so strong in my heart that I didn't know where it came from. And that night, I was actually walking into one of our Chi Alpha campus ministry group meetings, and I turned to a friend. I said, I had this desire in my heart today, and I don't know if this was me or this was God. I said, could anything I want this much be of God? Well, we went into the service, and we had a great service, and afterwards, Lisa was just a friend of mine back then. She was really, and she still is strongly used in the prophetic ministry, and her, myself, and another person went to go and pray together. And as we were praying, the Lord spoke a word through her to my friend. And I looked at Lisa, and I said, does God want to speak something to me? She looked at me, and she said these words. She said, there's something that you've been saying. Could anything I desire this much be of God? It was the exact words that had come out of my mouth a few hours earlier. And she said, I see the Lord on his throne smiling, and he's saying, I won't just give you, in the scripture, and we're going to look at it in a moment, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I won't just give you what you want, but I will give you the right things to want. God will put a desire in you, and then he will fulfill it. When you ask him and you seek him, he will put that desire in you. And God actually began to teach me to really minister to young people through this young man, that young man, Chris Baker. He from the time that I met him, he was out of hospital, I believe all the way until he was 26. He came, he was part of our wedding, he was in the wedding party, and he then went to be with the Lord. He got pneumonia, and the Lord took him home. But those many, many years, God taught me so many lessons in terms of ministering into the lives of young people. Out of that, Lisa and I started a preschool when we were missionaries in Nigeria. And from that, we became children's pastors down at Cottonwood. We had 1,200 to 1,500 kids underneath us for about 6 years. We were children's pastors. And then we created our Youth Bites program, which we're going to see in a moment. But it started with asking God for a desire. And God dropping a desire, and through that desire, starting to mold it and develop it. Amen? Amen. So, praise God. I'm just going to give you some of the prayers that David prayed. Psalm 51:10, let's look at that. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit in me. This was after David committed adultery and committed murder. And something was wrong, and David knew it on the inside. And he cried out to God and said, God, create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me, because something on the inside was wrong. And the only one who can fix the inside is God. So he prayed that prayer, God, please bring a clean heart back to me and renew a right spirit inside of me, because the inside will determine everything. In Psalm 37, 3, verse 5, this is the scripture I was talking about. Trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Not just what you want, but the right things to want. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Amen. So now let's look at the next thing here. That was finding the desires of God. Now we're dealing with feeding the desires that God gives you. And this is an area that so many people fall down, because God can put a desire, but if you don't feed that desire and you don't feed the right desires, Because this works negative and positive. If you feed the wrong desires, it's going to grow and it's going to hurt you. This Youth Bite program that we started with, I was away on a ministry trip, and they called back and they said, well, we bought something while you were gone. I said, what did you buy? They said, we bought a snake. I said, what kind of snake? They said, a python. I said, how big is this python? They said, well, it's about 16 feet. I said, where is it? He says, it's in the office. So we should kill it, I said. Monty the Python. And we taught one simple concept with this snake. Whatever you feed grows. And young people will never forget this all. So we're going to just go and watch a 2-minute clip from a youth bite called Snake Bite. And this is dealing with the concept that everything starts so small, and whatever you feed will grow. So let's watch this short clip.
Now this is baby Monty. This is a baby Monty the Python, 18 inches long. What a great snake. And you can see there's potential inside of his snake. You know, right now he's at an age where he's manageable. He only eats mice and he doesn't require a lot of care. In fact, he's so small and compact, I can put him in my pocket, I can take him to church, I can take him to school. Nobody knows he's there. I enjoy his company. You know, just look at things you're involved in right now and think about issues in your life. They all start off small, but they ultimately get big. Why do they get big? Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you pay attention to comes around more. And whatever you really invest your time in is going to advance or become bigger in your life. Before you know it, it's got a hold of you and you can't get rid of it. I look at it as two dogs, a white one and a black one, that reside deep inside of your heart. You know, whichever one of those dogs that you feed, that's the one that's going to grow. If you feed the white one, it will ultimately defeat the black one. If you feed the black one, it will defeat the white one. If you give it food, it's going to grow. And once it grows, it's going to always want more.
The tail of this snake is a lot like sin. I mean, it starts off small enough and it's easy to control, but before you know it, things have a tendency to get out of hand. Take, for example, Monty here. When Monty was small, Monty and I enjoyed taking a shower together. But as you can see now, no longer am I able to contain Monty within my bathtub. Monty is now spreading into every part of my bathroom. And the harder I try to pull him back, the harder time I have controlling Monty. And you see, that's the thing, that the problem with sin is we try so hard to control it, and really, the whole time it's controlling us. Okay, Monty, go on.
Let me tell you, young people, never forget it. Whatever you feed in your life will grow. You've got to feed the passions of God. We'll get into them in a moment, how you can do that more. But if you feed the negative, it will grow. If you feed the godly in your life, it will grow. And whichever side you feed more, it's going to have the victory. And so we, as we want to grow in God, we have to feed what we know will be godly and that will encourage us towards godliness. Because if we feed the addictions, they will grow until they control us. And those are the two concepts, is that when something is small, you know, it seems innocuous. It means that you can't, you know, it doesn't seem, it's very harmless. You feel like you can hide it, and you feel like you can control it. But if you feed it, it will grow to a place where it controls you. And we need to be wise in our walk with God that we feed what's going to control us by the Holy Spirit and not by the enemy. Amen? Praise God. And this links in with the third thing, which is that we have to flee. We have to flee the ungodly temptations. We've got to flee away from things that we know are passions and addictions and things that draw us away from God. It's not enough to say, well, you know, I'm strong enough. I can just have it right there, but don't worry. I've got the victory. Don't worry about it. You know what? The Bible says that you have to come to a place where you run. You don't want to get near anything that you know has tripped you up in the past. any addiction, any type of desire, any type of passion, or any type of appetite, that you know that thing is dangerous, and if you feed it, it's going to have an ungodly hold on your life. You have to be brutal with it. We look back in the Old Testament in Genesis 39 with Joseph, and this is dealing with the whole sexual addiction. And Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. This is in Genesis 39, in verse number 6 and 7. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. This is his boss. This is sexual harassment on steroids. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. He kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around. When he went to do his work, she came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. He ran. I mean, we're talking about massive temptation. This was Joseph's future. This was the future of the whole known world at that time, because Joseph was the one that saved Egypt and saved the whole world, because he, you know, prepared for the famine. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says these words, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." If you've got addictions, a sexual addiction, don't spend your weekend in Vegas. You've got a computer that's, you know, it's just, you need to get rid of it. You need to be brutal with cutting off the passions that come from the enemy. They cut off the appetites that you know are not of God. And you've got to feed with the Word of God, and every other way you have to feed the passions that come from God. And if you do that, your passions, your addictions, and your passions, your appetites, and your desires, if you feed those in a godly way, God will change you from the inside out. That is the secret to growing as a Christian. It's the secret to becoming victorious. The secret to God beginning what He's begun in you and then completing it and bringing you to maturity where you have victory over every area. Amen? Amen. 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 We just have one last point. We talked about finding the passions of God. We talked about feeding the passions of God and starving those that are from the enemy, and starving the flesh. And that's the power of fasting, just so that people know that the reason people fast is that they want to put the flesh under control. They want to starve that which is not of God, that which is not that every desire we have is not of God, but there are areas that when they get too much of a control, we have to take radical action. And some people, they will fast even for a day or 2 days just to bring the flesh under control. Amen? So, finding the passions of God, feeding the passions of God, and starving those of the flesh. The third one, fleeing from those things which we know are going to get us into trouble. And the last area is fueling. We have to fuel the passions of God. And fueling them is something where, you know, you just can sense at the end of worship when you're here in the house of God. I mean, there's a presence of God. There's fuel being poured out into God's, you know, vessels here. You can feel the oil of God just descending and filling up people. And the passions of God are being stirred. There's something about what the scriptures talk about that things can grow dormant in our lives. And we have to stir them up. We have to stir up passion. We've got to stir up, you know, our desires. We've got to stir up, you know, our heart for, you know, what God wants. This very often in relationships between husbands and wives, you know, things can get stale. Things can get, you know, a little old. Things can get, you know, frayed at the edges. And we have to start, say, God, stir up my passion. Stir up my love for this, this spouse of mine. Stir up my heart for, you know, for our marriage. Lord, change me on the inside. Give me a passionate heart to build this and to grow it. In every area that you face, when it starts to grow dull, the Bible says you've got to fuel it. You've got to stir it up. You've got to do what it takes to get that passion alive again. Get it on fire again. And you know what? You do it foundationally by fellowship. This is one of the greatest ways, because it's like the coals of a fire. When one coal's over here, one coal's over there, you know what? They'll go out quickly. But if you begin to put this coal and this coal together and this coal there, and you begin to fan it a little bit, you know what? The fire begins to burn. And the Bible talks about this process, that as we fuel that fire, that especially as we see the day approaching of Jesus coming, that we need to do it even more. So let's just look at one or two scriptures here. I want to give you a quote from John Wesley. He wrote these words. He said, "Catch on fire, and others will love to come and watch you burn." I mean, Wesley traveled on horseback like 80,000 miles or something ridiculous across England, preaching thousands and thousands. And he said, you know, catch on fire, and everybody will come to watch you burn. Because anybody who's passionate, who's got the fire of God, there's something attractive about it. There's something that drives and that will accomplish something. Without the fire of God, and when it begins to go cold, let me tell you, that's danger zone. That's empty. You need to fuel it again. You need to refuel it. You need to begin to stir up what God gave you. It's not a question, oh, well, I just lost my love for you. That's not a godly answer to anything. A godly answer is like, you know what? May God bring you back to be my first love. May God stir it up. May God rekindle it. May God ignite a flame again. May God do a new work. May God bring a new fire. May God bring a new, power of His Spirit into our midst. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church, he says, "I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." You know, I'm passionate about this freedom for our future. We tripled our offering, not just our tithe is not, that's just goes to the Lord, but our offering, we tripled it to the freedom for the future. And I'm just like, you know, Lord, how are we going to do this? And you know what, from the day we did it, God has abundantly helped us. And it's just, I'm passionate, because I'm passionate about His house. I know that the zeal of His house, if we can get a fire for this house, if we can catch a love for the house of God, I'm telling you that God will just stir such a fire in your life. And it starts with loving His house and wanting to be a part. We have the privilege of giving into the house of God. It's a privilege. It's not just like, oh, well, you know what, they're just trying to ask for money. You know what? By God's grace, we live in a nation that we have the honor and the privilege to be able to participate with God, to sow something into the future generations, and to be a house of God that belongs to the Lord and is under control of no man. Amen? Amen. So, Paul says these words, that he says, your zeal has stirred everybody else up. When one person's passionate, you know what? It just stirs something in somebody else. Even as you're listening to this message, some things are going to start stirring in you. Maybe some new flames are going to start coming into your heart. Because, you know, fire is infectious. Fire burns. Fire spreads. And passion grows. And the more we come together and the more we feed off each other, the more God can ignite this in our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." God's put gifts in you. Sometimes it's a music gift. Sometimes it's an artistic gift. Sometimes, you know, it's a ministry gift. There are gifts in every one of us. But you know what? Sometimes, you know, you get into a 9-to-5 job and you come home and you're tired and, you know, the gift just begins to get dormant. We got to stir it. We've got to begin to say, God, just stir this. Give me a passion for it again. Start praying for it. Start asking God. Start seeking Him and asking for that fire of that gift to be resurrected and to come back into a place of life and place of strength. Amen? Amen. We all need this. Hebrews 10:24. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. As we see that Jesus is coming soon, how much more do we need this house? How much more do we need each other? How much more do we need to be on Facebook and on, you know, my wife is, I call her the pastor of Facebook because she's on Facebook all the time. Everybody who's got a birthday, who's got a, you know, who's lost a loved one, anybody who's, I mean, and then we just ask for prayer. We put one prayer request and hundreds of people around the world are praying for us. Because whatever you sow, you reap. So we need to stir each other up. We have to be encouraging each other all the time. We've got to be stirring one another up to love and good works. Because passion spreads. Passion is like fire. And passion spreads. Amen. I just want to close with just, you know, a story that's been just very kind of stirring in my heart. And this is the outcome of a person having passion. You know, the Hebrew language virtually died. People understood it because they read the scriptures. They spoke a form of Hebrew called Yiddish. And Hebrew really came to a place where it was literally almost died out. It was just embers. People knew how to speak it, but people didn't speak it. They actually spoke German. They spoke whichever European country they were from. They began to speak other languages. The Hebrew scriptures were there, but you know, the language was just literally almost a dead language, almost like Latin, that died. One man, Eliezer ben Yehuda, in the late 1800s, 1886, somewhere around about there, in the second half of the 19th century, this man caught a passion for the Hebrew language. And he decided that he was going to resurrect a language. One man. They didn't have a homeland yet. They didn't have anything. But he was going to resurrect that the language, and not just any language, the Hebrew language. So that the Jewish state could be born and that it would have a language that would be distinct unto its own. It would be the language of the Old Testament, the language of the Hebrew that God had given to Israel. And this man, you know, he began with his own family. When his first son was born, he isolated the son and he only spoke Hebrew to him. He raised him without any influence of any outside language. So this young man only knew Hebrew from the start. He started with his own child. I think he ended up having 11 children. But from that one child, the fire of his passion spread to the schools. The schools began to adopt Hebrew. From the schools, it went into the society. And it then became adopted into the entire nation, became a part of the entire movement of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And they credited him back. I'll just read a few quotes about him. Basically, the Hebrew language will go from the synagogue to the house of study, from the house of study to the school, from the school become into the home and become a living language. He wrote that in 1886. And this is what he wrote about it. This is the passion that this one man had. One man was used by God to resurrect an entire language because of passion, because of a heart that he caught, which was a heart from God to get something done. And he wrote these words. He said, "For everything there is needed, only one wise, clever, and active person with the initiative to devote all of his energies to it, and the matter will progress, all obstacles in the way notwithstanding. In every new event, every step, even the smallest in the path of progress, it is necessary that there be one pioneer who will lead the way without leaving any possibility of turning back." That one man brought the Hebrew language with his passion because he caught something from God. He was able to change the Jewish nation and bring Hebrew into their midst as a living language from the dead. Amen. If you got something from God, give the Lord a hand. Amen.